Please be seated. Today's gospel presents us with a bit of a puzzle, which is to say it's composed of many pieces that sort of fit together. Now you need to know that it is unlikely that all these pieces, these little parables that are strung together in today's gospel, it is unlikely that they were actually all spoken by Jesus in this sequence at any one time. It is believed and it is likely true that they were independent sayings from him that the early church in its wisdom strung together in this way. And so we are compelled to consider this sort of sequential meaning and where it takes us. So let's begin at the beginning. We read of the blind leading the blind, probably not a good idea. So it's suggested that the blind need a guide. Moving along to the next saying, to be a guide, you need to have learned from a teacher. You don't come out of nowhere. Disciples learn from their teacher in order to be, for example, a guide to the blind. And this learning takes place much more effectively if the disciple in question doesn't have a log in their eye. Removing that log, they can see specks clearly, and they can also learn from teachers, and they can also thereby become a guide to the blind. So the thing sort of works in both directions, actually. It's quite amazing. For independent statements, they string together rather well. But are we left then with really nothing more than a moral program? So we read on. It says you can't get figs from a thorn tree, grapes are not rendered from bramble bushes. We're presented with the idea of good and bad, and it says that from the treasures of your heart you bring forth good or bad. Kind of makes sense, but does it not suggest that there's something inherent or inevitable, dare I even say predestined, if that's not a dirty word, about all this stuff? Perhaps not, but if you stopped there and didn't really consider all the meanings these things have together, you might reasonably draw that conclusion. So where do we go with this? Are we just a club for self-improvement? Are we just the do-gooders, the people who are gooder than other people? I mean, you should walk down the street with a collar on sometime. People hide their beers, they butt out their cigarettes, they back up from stop lines at traffic lights. It kind of enforces good behavior, but I always feel like, here comes Mr. Bring Down, you know? No, I think there's maybe more to it, and I think if we read on, we may find that. We read that the expectation of our Lord is that those who hear him will act on what they've heard. This is very important. This response is described as the foundation without which you are subject to being blown away or washed away by the proverbial waters of life. But even here, it's still essentially just a moral message. And are we not more than that, or are we not also something else? Are we just the Rotary Club with cross and candles? Not that there's anything wrong with the Rotary Club, but is that it? Are we doing this on our own steam? So at this point, I'd like to digress a little bit and recall an Episcopal election not so long ago, where one of the questions asked of all the candidates was, what does the world need to know about Jesus Christ? A very good question. And almost every candidate wasted no time. Within a nanosecond, they were answering that question, and they filled the whole 5 minutes allowed to them. And the net effect of what they said was essentially a moral program. This other fella actually paused for quite a while, like a very pregnant 20 seconds, and then he said, what the world needs to know about Jesus Christ, that God is active in the world, reconciling it to God's self through Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. God is active in the world, reconciling it to himself through Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. And then he stopped. That's all he said. So there is something else. And what I'm suggesting here is that our response to the words of God are important for their effect. They're also important because it constitutes our participation in God's purposes and will for creation. That's why we were made. And so when we respond in that way, we're doing much more than just being good. Not that being good is not a reward or a good thing in and of itself, but we're actually participating in God's actual plan for humanity. And we think about this now at the very mouth of our Lenten journey. We're just about to step into Lent on a journey to the cross, to the heart of God, where God's purposes are revealed in the one who hung there. And so we have this truth. We've been given this truth with a capital T, a deep truth about why we're here. Now, it needs to be more than just a good idea or even a profound idea, because love, which is the essence of that truth, cannot act as purely an abstraction. It needs to translate into action. So how then does this string of parables get away from just being moral good ideas or even moral finger waving? It's in the way that these practices of works actually shape us and form that foundation. And there's a beautiful concept, a medieval concept, actually. I think Aquinas worked with it a lot. The word is habitus, habits that shape our hearts. Imagine you... Somebody tells you how it works. You memorize that. You understand the piano. You have a whole bunch of aha moments. You understand what, at least in principle, has to be done to play music on this thing. So you should be able to play piano, right? You could go away, never see a piano for 5 years, come back to it and play this thing. Now I'm being ridiculous, right? You only play piano if you've literally shaped yourself into a piano player through hours and hours of practice. I once asked my teacher, what do I need to read? Like, I was asking, what kind of things do I need to sight read to develop my sight reading skills? And he told me, you've asked the wrong question. The right question is, how many pounds of music do I need to read to acquire sight reading skills? There's a quantitative implication here. How do you become something? How do you become somebody who does something, who is something, who can do something, but more importantly, who is something? Repetition. Our prayers, our common life, our liturgy, our worship, and yes, our good works are all things that shape our hearts and turn us into creatures with that sound foundation, who can look back into this string of parables and have it make sense. Yes, we can be guides to the blind. We can be disciples learning from teachers, removing logs from our eyes. All of these things can happen. We can be part of God's good plan because the very things God gave us to do that challenge us turn us into those creatures. It's a beautiful thing. And it is not works righteousness. We don't do these things to merit anything. We do them because it's what we're made for. They're actually gifts to us. The things that cross our path that we are called to do, to participate into, to bring God's love to the world, to cooperate with God's love already in the world. Those things cultivate our hearts. That agricultural metaphor is very apt. It's our hearts that are cultivated, and it's our hearts which will then produce good fruit. So these works, if you like, are instruments and modes of our salvation. Not because we need to get out of some kind of error or some kind of penalty, some quantitative juridical notion. It's simply because it changes us and shapes us. Disciples do not grow by comparing themselves to others. And now I'm going to quote Richard Rohr. We don't think our way to a way of living. We live our way to a way of thinking. It's in the doing, the trying, the failing, the learning, the crying, the laughing, the growing, the helping, in the animation of community. And I use those words quite intentionally. Our good friend Malcolm Reed, he's our animator of community. That's very important work. And I just want to highlight that because I think it's actually at the heart of what I'm talking about. It's what we do, it's how we love each other, and how we love the world. And so God's word does not return empty. It is prophetic. When we hear it and do it, we are part of the world's transformation, which is our transformation. And we become the body of Christ alive in the world.